Well, we're in our eighth in the series on the life of Abraham. Two more to go, I've discovered in this adventure. Very interesting that the last one, I did not plan this, but the last message on the life of Abraham is going to be about Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac, and it's going to be about that father-son relationship that's going to be kind of touching in that it will be Father's Day when I bring that message. So if you have anybody that is breathing and is able to fill up one of these seats, get them here on Father's Day, and I'm sure there'll be some other surprises as well besides it being Father's Day. And it may be a surprise that somebody will say yes and actually come. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for life that you have given us. We ask, God, that as we look into your word, new life would rise up within us. Amen. Well, God has given this world a promise. A promise. Where is God's promissory note? Right here. If you're touching God's word, you've got his promissory note. There is no way it's going to fail. He put it in writing. Remember when Jesus was being messed around with the devil? What did Jesus do? It is written. He took out God's promissory. He didn't have to do any hocus pocus. He just gave the devil the truth. And that's all. That's what we do. We have God's promissory note. This word, it is written. But God has given this world a promise. He's also given this world a son of the promise. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Genesis 17, way in the front of the Bible, starting with verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, she will be called Sarah." Verse 16, "I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples will come from her." Well, verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Verse 20, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and he will greatly increase his numbers. He will be a father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But," verse 21, "but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." Verse 22, "And Abraham finished speaking with God, and he went up from him." What a promise. You know, the Lord began his relationship with Abraham with a promise. He gave him seven I wills in Genesis chapter 12. The first one was, "I'll make you into a great nation," and it ended with, "All nations or peoples in the entire earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." Well, the Lord then just proceeded through chapter 12 to chapter 17, where we are right now. Just, he rained down blessings on Abraham. "To your offspring I'll give this land. I'll give this land to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth." So if you could count the dust, you could count your offspring. Go ahead and count the stars if you can. That's how many offspring you'll have. Notice how continually pouring out these blessings. You will have children, Abraham. So many that you will not be able to count them. In fact, I have to change your name from Abram to Abraham because you'll be the father of many. I'm going to pluralize your name. You're going to have so many. Your name in the natural cannot contain this supernatural miracle. I'm changing your name. And he says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants." Who's that? That's us. After you. We are a descendant in a sense, very true sense, of Abraham here. Now in Genesis 17, 15, "Abraham, I've changed your name. Now I need to change Sarai's name." He says in verse 15, "Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her." See, right now they have no son by her. And this has been almost 25 years. Abraham's getting a little nervous. I will bless her that she will be the mother of nations, kings and peoples will come from her. Very interesting, they're still waiting for this to happen, and God continually pours out these promises. These promises. What? Think about a promise. A promise is somebody stating something that has not yet happened, right? But it's going to happen in the future. And there's two things about a promise that will help us to focus in on this. The first thing is this. Is the promise possible? Because we all live, we're surrounded by promises, aren't we? But is the promise even possible? The second thing is the person making the promise able to bring that promise to fulfillment? You have to think about those things. And I remember back in my young days, probably 15 or 16, I lived with my mom and a house needed painting. And I said, Mom, I promise I'm going to paint that house. You know, I'm going to do it. And so she did what any parent would do. She waited. And then she waited some more and waited some more. You know, I promised though. And then what happened was one day I showed up and there's a painter painting the house. And I asked her, well, what's going on with this? So I thought I was going to do it. And she said, like, she's very kind. And she said, well, I know that you probably don't have the stick-to-itiveness. You'd start it, you know, but you aren't going to finish it. I asked her kind of what she meant by that. And she meant, yeah, you will start the job, but I don't really think you could finish it. And I was thinking about that, and I wasn't offended. I had a great relationship with my mom, but don't we have a lot of people? We vote in people that give us promises. You know, they're going to do this, they're going to do that, and we give them lots of money and lots of perks. They get so perky that they forget the promises. They're so full of perks, and maybe the promises were too big in the first place, the nature of the promise. Number two, maybe they couldn't bring it out. Maybe they lacked the stick-to-itiveness to bring the promise to fulfillment. But think about God giving a promise. Now remember, he gave a promise. In other words, this promise is so severe. Remember when he cut the covenant, walked through the animals, as if I'm putting a curse on myself if I don't bring this to pass. This was a promise. It's going to happen. Is the promise possible? Of course it's possible. Can the person making the promise make it happen? Of course he can. That's why he revealed his name. Listen, Abraham, I'm God Almighty. I'm El Shaddai. I have the power to bring life out of non-life. Have you ever been struggling with something you can't have an answer to? God can just suddenly, boom, puff life into it. And then do more than that. He'll put purpose in it. So it's not just life with no purpose. Isn't that beautiful to have life with purpose? Life without purpose can drive you insane. I mean, life's good enough, but without purpose, we need purpose. God Almighty will do that, and he's doing that for Abraham. He did not reveal his name for nothing. I'm God Almighty. So Abraham and Sarah, they're still waiting. It's been 25 years. Where's this promise? So you know there's this battle to believe. It's a battle. Have you noticed it? I think we all have. We entered into battle even to give your lives to the Lord because there's so much that would keep us from saying yes to God. There's that battle that God is wielding right now. He wants people to yield to him. And once we cross that threshold and we belong to him, the battle's over as far as that goes. But then there's a new battle to trust him, to walk with him. The battle to believe. We must trust in God's plan. See, the world is ignorant over this battle. They don't understand what faith is. You see, there's truth united with faith. See, the world will say, just make believe in the unicorn and whatnot and the Santa Claus or whatever, the tooth fairy. But our faith is rooted in reality. What is real? And God has proved it again and again, hasn't he? It's linked to what is true and real. Also, it's completely essential. You've got to have faith. In other words, if you didn't trust God to begin with, it's not going to happen. So there has to be that faith, either a confession or moving forward or saying yes. It's impossible. The promise is impossible without us, and it's impossible without God. But with him, it's both possible and it's going to happen. God will bring that promise to fruition. He is able. But there's another thing about faith and about believing. There's a little hint of the miraculous in it, a little hint of mystery. I still can't understand why I believed. I was such a rebel growing up in the 60s or whatnot, and how did I possibly give my life to the Lord? And we all, if you really look back on when you didn't believe and then compare it to when you do believe, there's that little mysterious point where that battle was won. Now you believe. How did it happen? I don't know. So I think you need to keep a little tint of mystery in belief. Exhibit A, Abraham. Look at all he's had. God called him out in chapter 12, out of the world. Now you belong to me. He was separated out and he belonged to God. And God just showered blessing after blessing after blessing. And he even met Melchizedek on the way. But he still can't believe. Yet he believes. So there's this little mysterious battle going on. So in verse 17, when God personally gives him a promise, Abraham falls face down laughing in unbelief. Go figure. That's what I mean. There's a mystery still we all struggle with. Imagine if there was a faith umpire standing off to the side, wearing all his umpire gear, you know, watching this. And how would that faith umpire judge Abraham's faith? He hits the ground laughing, and Abraham thinks, here's what he thinks. He's just thinking to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And the faith umpire goes, strike one. And he pulls one of these and he shouts, and all the fans in the stands scream with delight. But they're not really fans, they're anti-fans. And he's really the anti-faith umpire. They don't want faith, and they're cheering. So there's this whole cheering section going on, and they're enemies, not fans, and they don't want God's blessing. And the anti-fans are cheering on. Can you hear them sometimes, those anti-fans? Then Abraham comes up with another thought. He's just thinking this. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And he just laughs. And the faith umpire, strike two. And then the anti-fans go nuts in the stands. And they can't wait for that third strike. Abraham's ready to get that wild swing. He's just out of control. Now he verbalizes something he should not even say. But he says it in verse 18. Directly to God, completely opposed to faith in God's plan, if only Ishmael could be the son of the promise. Wow. And this faith umpire can't even believe it. You know, he's seen stuff, but here's God talking, and here's an unbeliever. How can this happen? He's dropped right in my lap. Strike three, you're out. And the people in the stands, the anti-fans are going nuts, and then the umpire takes off his mask. He's actually the anti-Christ. He's against everything that, you know, he's opposed to God, and they're just going nuts, and they make movies about it, and it comes on, it's sitcom now on TV about it, and reality shows, and it's popular, and now everybody's doing it, because if everybody does it, then it's okay. In fact, we'll vote on it, and that makes it okay. I mean, they're going nuts. They've won. But then something happens. God has never left. God's still right there. He steps in because he's not going to abandon Abraham. Remember chapter 12, I'll be with you forever, and all those other promises? What's he going to do, abandon Abraham because he's blown it a little bit? No, not at all. Remember, the promise, first of all, has to be possible. With us, it's impossible. But it's possible with God, the promise. It rests in him. God Almighty is going to live up to his name. So I love his response. He doesn't even care about the noise of the anti-fans. He just says, yeah, I know. He goes, yes, verse 19. Yes, I hear all the noise of unbelief. I see you laughing on the floor. Yes, if only Ishmael, I understand that. You're human, Abraham, I get it. I looked up in the original Hebrew to make sure the yes was in there. It's in there. Yes, I get it. But your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you'll call him Isaac. You see, God's promise stands no matter what noise we hear in the stands. Hey, that gets said, you know, no matter what we hear, let the Antichrist and the anti-fans scream all they want. We pay attention to God's promises. Because as long as there's flesh, we're going to have an ear for the anti-fans. Don't listen to them. Because they're nothing. Have they promised you anything? No, they want to kill and destroy. You know it. And they do it through hidden means. But God wants to give us life and life more abundantly. David's cup is not just a cup that he was talking about. What's it do? It overflows. That's what God wants to do with our lives. Overflow our blessing. Wow. So don't even We train ourselves for battle by listening to God's voice, our promissory note. We hold in our hands, memorize it, meditate on it, study it, live by it. And just to rub it in, see, God already knows the victory because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows Abraham's going to fall on his face and laugh. He's done it before. So he says, I tell you what, I'm going to name the child before he's even conceived. God's done that before, right? He's going to be Isaac. In Hebrew, Isaac means literally, he laughs. Yesak, Yesak. He laughs. So you can laugh at it. I'll name the son, he laughs. Because I can laugh at the impossible and it's going to happen. So for now on, Yisak, Isaac as we say, he laughs. Wow. This battle of trust. You want to laugh at the impossible, Abraham? Every time you see Isaac, you're looking at the impossible. And laugh at it. Enjoy it. Enjoy my blessings. Isn't that awesome what God has done? This little story tucked away in chapter 17 could just pass on by, but that's why we need to read the word carefully and understand God's prophetic promises are interwoven all through the Old Testament. This is, what, 4,000 years ago, and it's as true today as it was then, and even more true, because we're alive because of it. The key to this battle, then, is trust. And what are we trusting in? We're trusting in the culmination of the promise, and that's a son coming. Isaac is just a prophetic picture of a promised son. There'll be Isaac, there'll be Jacob, Jesse, David, Jesus. Jesus is the son of the promise. So this is not a myth. This is done in history. History. And I have three little sections I want us to look at to understand this promise. First, it's a supernatural promise. We'll look at the book of Romans and then the book of Galatians. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Paul has spent 8 chapters describing the beauty of the gospel. Now in chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans, he's going to discuss Israel. Well, how come if all this was planned, Israel rejected God? Well, first of all, Israel didn't exactly reject him because all the first believers were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Peter, James, John, they're all Jews. It seems like it's not working, but it really is working. And he gives a little clue here in Romans 9, verse 6. You must understand the nuance here. So Romans 9, verse 6, he says this, "It is not as though God's word had failed," all those promises. It just seems that way to the natural mind. No, we must understand the deeper picture of what's going on here. "It's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." Verse 7, "Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Verse 9, "For this was how the promise was stated at the appointed time," and he's talking about later in Genesis, "I will return and Sarah will have a son." Supernatural. See, everybody born naturally is born of Adam. We're all born of Adam. Everyone born of Adam is born separated from God. When God created the universe, he pronounced a benediction upon creation. Remember that last benediction? Very good. He blessed creation. Very good. Sin entered in through Adam. There was a curse then placed on this earth, on this creation. Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground because of you." The bene good diction speech, the benediction became a bad speech, a bad spell. We're in big trouble. Now, I'm not talking about some supernatural hoopy-doopy curse. No, this is covenant language, meaning the blessing is now removed from the earth. My blessing of very good is the good speech, the benediction's gone. Now you're living under, you're separated from the covenant, so to speak, of living under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You want to describe what your own good and evil is, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now look what's happening. So this is reality. Is there not chaos on this earth? I know there's good things, of course, but there's chaos. And one thing people often forget, and then everything dies. Everything dies. That's part of the curse. Everything dies. There's a reason for it. In fact, Romans 8 says the whole creation groans in travail. There's problems. Can't we all just get along? I don't think so. Ultimately, we cannot. There's problems with this creation. But God snuck in the gospel. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, speaking to Satan, the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head. In other words, Satan will be dealt a death blow. The gospel was preached in advance, even in the midst of that horrible fall. That seed, that offspring, God was waiting. He calls Abraham out. I'm going to start with Abraham and bring out that seed, that promised son. He has not yet been born in our little study of the life of Abraham. He's coming. So, God's good news, he chose the Apostle Paul to explain it, the book of Romans. I always tell anyone, if you're really interested in truth and really want to understand, at least if you're rejecting the gospel, at least know what you're rejecting, read Romans 1 through 8. Those just 8 chapters that take 20 minutes. Then you'll know what the gospel is. God chose Paul to explain it. So now he's deeper in his explanation. So Romans 9:8, he says, in other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children. We are the natural children born of Adam. But, he says, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So we must fit in with God's, we must be under the promised son who is coming later, and that will be Jesus. So this is a supernatural plan. Abraham was not expecting anything like this at all. I mean, there's still a son coming. But he said, if only Ishmael, because it's my plan. I've got this plan, God, because you're not making this promise happen fast enough. So I'm going to raise up my own son. Remember of chapter 16 in Genesis, they had a son through Hagar. Now we have Ishmael. If only Ishmael, if only my plan, God. And God says, no, it's not going to work that way at all. There's a supernatural plan. It must be the son of the promise, not your plan, my plan. The world's plan is Ishmael. Nothing wrong with Ishmael. God's blessed Ishmael, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is the son of the promise. Now, and it's all going to be by grace. Galatians 3, verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 15, we're kind of just jumping in the middle here of his explanation here, but he says this, Galatians 3, verse 15, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say into his seeds, plural. He's focusing this on one seed. Of course, we know who that is, Jesus Christ. Meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Verse 17, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, by his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. The promise has been locked in. God adds the law over 400 years later. And the law cannot set aside the promise. What the law was for is to protect the promise. So God put all these parameters, holy parameters, to protect his people. So the promised son, the Messiah, could come. Otherwise, they would have been absorbed in the rest of society. Living that time, there'd be no Israel. So God protects his people so the promised son could come. To protect. Nothing wrong with the law at all. The law is holy, the Bible says. But the law is a schoolmaster or a escort to lead us to Christ. We realize I can't keep the law. The law shows how sinful I am, and if we're humble enough, we'll bow our knee. God, help me. And he does help us through, by his grace, and the law has done its work. If we have to be right before the Lord by keeping the law, we'll never get there because we cannot keep the law. But the world doesn't understand it because the natural man thinks it can keep the law. Try it sometime. Try and be perfect. It's pretty difficult, and it can drive you crazy and make everyone else around you crazy, especially if you think you're perfect. No one's perfect. But the world still says, if only Ishmael. If only our plan, if only our little religion, if only our stuff that we have lined up, if you do follow these steps, then you'll be okay. And it doesn't work that way. It has to be through grace. I tell you what, if I could just keep the law, just give me another chance, God. Give me another chance. No, now I need another one. If 6,000 years the humanity's been saying this, just give us a chance. We'll come up with a religion and do it. We don't have the stick-to-itiveness to keep the law. No one can. Don't even try it. So Galatians 3:18 says this, if inheritance depends on the law, it's no longer depends on a promise. Why? Because you're doing it. You're earning it. A promise is a gift. But God in His grace gave it to us through Abraham, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So I hope the puzzle pieces of prophecy kind of fall into place. You see how God has planned this salvation since the beginning of the world. And He worked it out through Abraham. You can't get any further back than Abraham, 4,000 years ago. And this scripture is fulfilled in this one person who's to come from Abraham, and that's the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of the promise. He is the Son of the promise. You cannot earn an inheritance. You have to be born into it. You cannot earn an inheritance. Try it sometime with somebody. They'll say, you're crazy. You're not going to inherit by earning. You must be born. So there's a supernatural inheritance, a miraculous grace, and it can only come from new birth. So you must be born into this inheritance. So Galatians then chapter 4, verse 21. A little example that Paul's going to bring about Hagar and Sarah. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law. In other words, you who want Ishmael or whatever plan, just fill in the blank. Tell me, are you not aware what the law says? It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but the son of the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Verse 24. These things may be taken figuratively. I love that that is in there. In other words, this is a prophetic picture of truth. So these things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Verse 25, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. In other words, the natural world, because she is in slavery with her children, because they're all under the law. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother, in other words, our source. That's this whole spiritual promise is not of this earth, it's of God. For it is written, now he's going to quote Isaiah 54, which actually speaks about Sarah. Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Well, how can she? Because if you bear no children, you're under a curse in that culture. What's going on here? Something that's supernatural by grace. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. In other words, Sarah, you're going to have so many children, you're not going to be able to count them. Yes, you're sorrowful now, you have none. But you're going to have more than the sands of the sea and the stars in the universe. That's us. We're part of that, her offspring. We are her offspring in a spiritual sense. And that's what it says here in verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, see, Paul's writing this to people who lived 2,000 years later. And now we're 4,000 years later. This is about us. Verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. It has been fulfilled in Christ. Every time we hear liberal Christianity, when they want to say, you evangelicals or whatever, because they can't handle this, we should just put a sign, if only Ishmael. That's what they're saying. If only Ishmael. If only our religious situation. If only the way we see things. If only Ishmael. That should be a banner over all religions on the face of this earth. They don't want the good news by grace. God's plan was planned before the foundation of the world, and it was brought forth in reality in this land, in this earth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the reasons we celebrate communion, it is a celebration because the work has been done. On the cross, Jesus said something that no one can ever say, it is finished. In other words, the righteous price of us being able to have the legal right to stand before God has been paid by another, by Jesus. Holy sacrifice. It's finished. There's nothing we can do. I don't care what religion we belong to, what church, it's through Jesus Christ. The church is designed as God's people on earth to grow and nurture one another so that we can go out and then spread the gospel and that we can grow in ourselves and be blessed. But the entryway is through Jesus Christ, no other way. So the world will still cry out, if only Ishmael. But the gospel cries out, just say yes to the Son of the promise. Forget the Ishmael part. And that's what we need to do today. Say yes to the Son of the promise. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this truth of your gospel.